inquired of the tour guide, he said, "Is this magnificent auditorium named after Chaim Moskovitz, the famous Talmudic scholar?" "No," replied the guide. "It's named after Sam Moskowitz, the writer." "Never heard of him," said the visitor. "What did he write?" "A check," replied the guide. So if you're like me, in your emails, and you're getting countless end-of-the-year solicitations from every organization under the sun for their money, and, you know, praise the Lord. You really need to ask the Lord where he wants you to give. And but Kol Yehudi, we don't make much of money. We really don't talk about it. I don't know what people give. I don't want to know. I appreciate those that support the congregation, but I don't want to know what people give. But if you do need to make an end of the year for your tax purposes also, then put it in the tzedakah boxes, or turn it in to Fran, I guess, would handle it today. And if you need to give it or something, and if you want to designate it toward the future building that we hope to, and you can actually the next slide. There we go. Yeah, there's a little visionary. Just picture our own temple, our own Shalom Center, and a place. Just if you want to designate it toward something like that, you can do that, and they'll put it aside for that. We are starting to pray about it. You know, we're looking and not looking seriously. We're actually praying. So if you want to help us look, that would be great as well. Praise the Lord. So as we approach the end of 2015 and the beginning of 2016, we are, of course, sobered by the conditions of the world and our nation. There we go. And so we want our time to count, our lives to matter. And the first Queen Elizabeth cried out from her deathbed this statement. She said, £30,000 for another 10 minutes of time. Horatius Bonar, the Scottish minister and poet in the 1800s, he said this: "Fill up the hours with what will last. Buy up the moments as they go. The life above, when this is past, is the ripe fruit of life below." And if you turn with me, Genesis 48, there's a verse that really stuck out to me, jumped out off the page to me this last week or so. And I'm going to mention this one to start with, mention a couple and two other verses in the parasha as we conclude Genesis, the first book of the Bible, this week. And we'll start with Shemot or Exodus next week. But Genesis 48:11. Look at this verse. I've never really spoken about it before. It never jumped out at me like it did this week. Then Israel, I'll back up to verse 8. Then Israel, or Jacob, saw Joseph's sons, and this is after he's come down to Egypt and and all that transpires in between. He's come down. He says, "Who are these?" Remember, he hasn't seen Joseph for many, many years. And Joseph said to his father, "They're my sons whom God has given me here." Then he said, "Please bring them here to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes, that's Jacob is Israel, Israel's eyes had grown heavy with old age. He could not see. So he brought them near to him, and he kissed them and hugged them. Then Israel said to Joseph, "To see your face I didn't expect. And look, God has let me see your offspring as well." And so what a statement he's making. In his last, I remember my dad in his last few years, he lived till 83. And I remember always his last couple of years, he would always, whenever I would get up to Philadelphia area to see him, and we'd be walking, and I remember him saying several times, "I never expected," he said, looking for where I put it here. He said, "I never expected to live this long." And I always remember him saying that. You know, I didn't expect to live this long. He was very grateful that he had the years that he had. And those were in his last couple years. And I ask us, do we have an attitude of gratitude? Are we pleasantly surprised at God's blessing? Or do we feel God owes us something? people owe us something. I deserve such and such. The Hebrew is lo philalti. I didn't think. It could be translated a few ways, what Jacob says here. I didn't expect, I didn't think. Rashi translates it that way, the Rabbi Rashi. Says, I never dared, Rashi said, I never dared think that I would see your face again. So, pilalti is an expression of thinking. But it could also, the root there is palal. Let's say that. That's the middle, the word in the middle there, palal. Palal, yeah. Palal is a root, and it also means to pray. It's a root for the word, when we talk about tefillah time, that comes from this root. Tefillah is prayer. And so it could well be translated. When I first saw it, I said, boy, that would be how I translate. I didn't pray. I did not pray. To pray, to intercede. And another Talmudic rabbi, another rabbi in Talmud says, Lekach Tov, he said, I never even prayed. I never even prayed that I would see your face again. In other words, I have utterly resigned myself to the thought that you were torn to pieces by wild beasts, Joseph, and one never prays for what he thinks to be non-existent. Now, sometimes, think about it, we think that something is dead, so we stop praying about it. We used to hope for our loved one's salvation, but we finally gave up and stopped praying. We used to believe God for a promise, might be for a healing for your body, or for my mind, or for some form of addiction, or for a companion in life, or for a job or an educational opportunity. But we lost hope at some point and ceased praying, stopped praying about it. We used to look to God for God to restore our lost son or daughter and interceded. But we long ago ceased praying. We finally accepted the fact, quote, that Joseph is dead and gone. Have you ever thought about that? And look what verse 11 says. He said, I never expected to see you. He says, and then the Hebrew says, Vihine. Let's say that, Vihine. It's where it says, and look. I have it up there. And look, Vihine. One more time, Vihine. Vihine. And look. And this is an expression of surprise. So in other words, it could easily be translated, and surprise. Because God is full of surprises, isn't he? Something we didn't expect. Isaiah 65, 24, and it will come to pass that before they call, I will what?
Answer.
I will answer. Before they call, I didn't even pray. And yet God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far beyond all that we ask or imagine or think, by means of his power that works in us. God is able to do far beyond it, all that we think and all that we even pray or don't pray. You know, Ephesians 2, I'm going to read there. Ephesians 2, first several verses. But I love verse 4, is, but God. You see, because right here he says in Genesis, he says, Jacob says, God as well also. I didn't expect to see you. I didn't expect this. And look, God has let me see your offspring as well. But actually the Hebrew reads God also. Elohim, let's say Elohim. Gam. Gam. Okay, right. Elohim. Gam. God also. That's the accurate translation. God also. God did more than we expect. And I like Ephesians 2:4 where it says, but God. Where does the but God come in? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. At that time, Ephesians 2:1, you walked in the way of this world in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others. We're no different. We're all coming under judgment. then the two words, greatest words in the Bible, but God. But God. Let's say but God. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. What an amazing expression. Also in Titus 3:3-6, he says this. He says, we also once were foolish, disobedient, deluded, enslaved to various desires and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done ourselves, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the mikveh of rebirth, the immersion of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom he abundantly poured out on us through Messiah Yeshua, our Savior. Grace in the Greek is charis. Charis, and also the word joy comes from that. But it really means undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. Think about it. The Hebrew equivalent would be chen and also possibly chesed. But think about it. Everything I receive is a gift. Every blessing, every good thing, and believe it or not, every bad thing too, is actually a gift from God. I do not deserve anything. I'm not owed anything. Nothing is due to me. I'm not entitled. Big word, right, in our time. God is not beholden to me. And guess what? People are not beholden to me either. Now, if I can really see that, if I can grasp that, I remember Elizabeth Elliot years ago. I haven't followed her in years, what's happening with her, but of course she was the one who went back to, what country was it? Ecuador. Won the murderers of her, cannibals, the murderers of her husband as a missionary to the Lord, went back and won them to the Lord. I mean, amazing. Her, Jim Elliot, and others, I think a few others. But I remember her on this Christian TV show many years ago, and the host was kind of like saying, so Elizabeth says, what do you think about women's rights? And what do you think about this and that? Don't you think you need it? And she looked at him with this look kind of cocked. Says, rights? I don't understand that. Says, everything is a gift from God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, there's not a context where we shouldn't fight for things that we should. You know, obviously I believe that, fight for justice. But her spirit was, she was in such a different place spiritually than even the host of this religious program. She was saying, everything is a gift from God. Everything I have, I don't deserve. That's understanding grace. And if we really grasp that, and we let this mind be in us, be in me, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, Philippians 2:5, looked up the Greek word, the word for mind, phroneo. It means it's a cognitive and a visceral meaning. So sometimes this one translates an attitude. It's that, but it's much more. It is thinking. It's if I let this mind be, it's a decision, but it's also a reaction. If I let that be my mind, where I realize everything is by grace. God doesn't owe me. God's not beholden to me. People are not beholden to me. I'm not entitled to everything. I won't be bitter. I won't be bitter toward my parents. I won't be bitter toward my wife. I won't be bitter toward my husband. I won't be bitter toward my children or my child. I won't be bitter toward my employer or to my professor or to my place of worship or to my institutions. Doesn't mean there's not a place for, obviously, working for to better things and change things. But I won't be bitter because I feel I'm not getting what I deserve. I won't feel cheated or deprived. Within me will be released a love that surpasses knowledge. Ephesians 3:19, and a peace that surpasses understanding. Philippians 4:9, and a joy that's unspeakable, full of glory. TLV translates it, joy glorious beyond words in 1 Peter 4, 1, verse 8. In Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son, as it's called. And go to the next slide, please. You know the story there. He says, and look at verse 18 and through 20. He said, when he came back, of course, it's spent. He came to his senses, it says in verse 17, after leaving his home. And he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food overflowing, but here I am dying of hunger? And it all of a sudden occurred to him. It dawns on him, I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So what was his expectation? Just give me a job. Just let me be a servant. Not anything more than that. And he got up and he went to his own father. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son, you know, that's the story. His son, I read it here. I don't think he ever even got through his rehearsed speech. You know, he's going into the speech and the father interrupts him. I don't care. You're back. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. And that's the way the Lord is. You know, where, as Wormbrand says, where do we see Yeshua after his resurrection interviewing the disciples and saying, now, what sins did you commit? Why did you do it? When? Where? Going through that. Nothing of that. Doesn't even bring up what happened. It's taking them on into the future. We forget those things that are behind and press forth to those things that are before in Philippians 3:13, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Messiah. And so he says, God has shown me, even your offspring, Jacob says, even. The word gam in Hebrew that we saw before means not only also, but it means even, as well. It's an exegetical extension implying something additional. Jacob lived to see Joseph's children and, according to the rabbinic tradition, even his grandchildren. I think of Romans 5, where he says three times uses the expression much more. Let's say much more. Much more. It's in verses 15, 17, and 20 of Romans 5. The gracious gift is not like the transgression. You know, before that, he says, verse 6, while we were yet without strength, this translates it, while we were helpless, Messiah died for the ungodly. Then it gets worse. While we were yet sinners, still sinners, Messiah died for us, verse 8. And then even worse, verse 10, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And then he goes into the gracious gift, verse 15, is not like the transgression. It says, how much more did the grace of God overflow to the many through the gift of one man? Much more again in verse 17, one transgression, Adam's transgression, death reigned through one. How much more shall those who receive the overflow of grace, the gift of righteousness, reign through the Messiah Yeshua? And then 20, verse 20, he says, where sin increased, the Torah came to transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace overflowed even more, much more, much more. That's God's grace. Now look back at in Genesis 48, two other verses, verse 18 and 19. And I want to ask you a question here. Look, this is now after Jacob sees the children, Joseph's children, he wants to bless them. He goes to bless them, and what happens? Remember this story? When Joseph saw that his father placed his right hand upon, it tells it earlier in verse 13 on, he switches his hands, he crosses his hands. And verse 17, when Joseph saw his father placed his right hand upon Ephraim's head, it was wrong in his eyes. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head. He thinks his father's making a mistake. He's thinking his father reverses his hands, and he thinks, well, he doesn't see very well. He's very weak, and he's not thinking clearly. He doesn't see well. I put the firstborn so it would be right on his right hand with Manasseh and Ephraim, and the second on the left. So the right hand would be the hand of power and blessing traditionally and by custom. And so he, no, that doesn't mean if you're left-handed, God doesn't love you or it's okay. But just the custom one. But he says, he said, so why did Jacob cross his hands when he blessed Joseph's sons? And so does God do the unexpected? We think God sometimes is making a mistake. I want to give this application. We think sometimes God is making a mistake that he doesn't know what he's doing. Joseph thought his father's old age and dim vision was causing him to err, but he wasn't. And so he says that, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn in verse 18. Not so. Not so. And the Hebrew is lo kein. Let's say lo kein. Okay, which actually sounds, and I have it highlighted up there or bolded up there. Lo is the word for what in Hebrew? Ken is the word for what? Yes, I don't go by Ken in Israel. I definitely use my Hebrew name. I mean, Ken, people are every time says, Ken, oh, you're calling me. Ken is yes in Hebrew. And so it literally would translate, no, yes. Doesn't make sense, does it? No, yes. But it's he's saying, but well, here's the thing. Not that Joseph was correcting his father. That would had been disrespectful. But he thought his father misunderstood where the boys were positioned, that the firstborn placed on his father's right, not Joseph's right. And so he wasn't being disrespectful, but he thought his father was making a mistake. And here's the thing. Jacob wasn't making a mistake. How about you? How about me? Am I being led by the Spirit of God, or am I bound by tradition? Am I able to be led by God, that he wants to guide me to do something different, that's not the tradition, that hasn't been done before? Or am I locked into, oh, well, this is the way we've always done it? He says, not so. No, yes, really. No, perhaps it could also mean that we have mixed responses. Sometimes we have conflicting feelings regarding what's happening or what God is doing in our lives. And so we say, no, God, you're doing something wrong here. This isn't working it right. Or we also at the same time maybe say, yes, God, but you do know what you're doing. You have to know what you're doing. We have conflicts. And so, but God knows what he was doing. God was orchestrating this through Jacob. Jacob knew what he was doing for the purpose of blessing. And verse 18, he says, put your right hand upon his head. Put your right hand upon his head. So this is a great prayer for the new year, I thought. Ask the Lord right now. Ask the Lord to put his right hand on your head. Ask the Lord to put his right hand on our heads, on the heads of others that you love. Ask the Lord. Joseph said, put your right hand on his head. The right hand, more powerful by tradition, had spiritual primacy, supernal blessing. The hand carries out the wishes of the brain. And the rabbis believe that the divine spirit was transmitted or is transmitted at the time of whether it's ordination in Numbers 27:18, verse 18, or of consecration, Leviticus 1:4, or of blessing. Here, first occasion is Leviticus, or it's also experienced Leviticus 9:22. Smicha, the ordination through the laying on of hands that that's in Judaism practice. In the New Testament, we see it mentioned a number of times. In Hebrews 6:2, it was one of the five foundational doctrines, this laying on of hands. Acts 6:6, the shamashim, the deacons were appointed by the apostles through the laying on of hands, the emissaries. 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul tells Timothy, there was a gift bestowed upon you through the elders, through the laying on of hands. And 1 Timothy 5:22 says, don't do it hastily. Don't do it hurriedly. Think before you just put your hands to lay on someone. You're giving them a blessing and authority. And so, blessing transferred. Let's ask God, Lord, put your right hand on our heads. Put your right hand on our heads to bless this year, Lord, that we might be set apart more than ever before to do your will. And he says, look at the response in verse 19. His father refused, and he said, I know, my son, I know. Yadati, yadati b'ni, yadati. The father said, I have known, it would really be translated, I have known, my son, I have known, in the past tense. I've always known, and I'm fully aware, is one understanding of it by one rabbi. I've always known. You know that Joshua would become the Ephraim's descendant who would lead Israel into the promised land. Jeroboam also would be his descendant, the first king of the 10 tribes. So who can fathom Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14? Who can fathom the Spirit of God, the Ruach Adonai, or instruct him as his counselor? With whom did he consult, or who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice, or taught him knowledge? Who informed him about the way of understanding? We don't instruct God. We don't instruct God. So often we're wrong in our perception and our judgment. Would you agree? I know, I am. So often we're wrong in our perception and our judgment. God says, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time what is yet to come, saying, my purpose will stand, and I will accomplish all that I please. And Ephesians 1:11, where we read earlier, in him we also were chosen, predestined according to his plan. He keeps working out all things according to the purpose of his will, so that we who were first to put our hope in Messiah might be to his glorious praise. You know, in Matthew 11, verses 16 through 19, when Yeshua mentions this about John the Baptist, John the Immerser, and about himself, he says, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call to one another saying, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We wailed, but you didn't mourn. For John, he says, came neither eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Boy, you're complaining, you're griping, you didn't get what you expected or wanted to. Listen, David won't build me a house, God would say. Your son Solomon will. Matter of fact, David, I'll build you a house in 2 Samuel 7. Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, will be the Messiah's birthplace, God said. Not like you expected. A plain Messiah who's a servant riding on a donkey who will suffer. Not a powerful king riding in a chariot conquering his enemies. That will happen, but not the first time. And I'll close with, turn to Acts 16. Acts 16, if you would, and I'll close here. This beautiful story. Paul, in verse 6, says they're traveling through the cities to bring the good news of Yeshua to the messianic communities were strengthened in the faith, verse 5, and they kept increasing daily in number. And they went, verse 6, through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit of God to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they were trying to proceed into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Yeshua would not allow them. We don't know how that happened, but he didn't allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, verse 9. Now a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And what does he see in the vision? Who does he see? Well, no, it's not yet. Yeah, a man. Okay, a man from Macedonia, that's all it tells us. A man from Macedonia standing and pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And as soon as he had seen the vision, immediately we, it's beautiful, they were collected, they acted as one, they trusted his judgment. Immediately we tried to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Wow, here they go. So we put out to sea from Troas and made a straight course for Samothrace, the next day on to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, that's in Macedonia, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, as well as a Roman colony. So we stayed in this city for several days. So he's followed the vision he had, and yet, does it happen immediately? No. Many days, it says. They stayed in the city for several days. So not right away. They're waiting. They're trusting. I'm sure doubts came. But now look at verse 13. On Yom Shabbat, the day of Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the river where we expected a place of prayer to be. So they're looking for people that are seeking God. They're looking for where there's maybe a hunger. And we sat down. By the way, next week I'm going to share on evangelism, outreach. We're going to talk about, and we're going to make a prayer that new year, that God will make you a soul winner. I'm going to pray that for every one of that God will make, that we will have a fruitful, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is what? Wise. Yes. And so I'm going to make that prayer for me, and for I pray for you for this kind of next week. And we're going to actually hand out something you're going to see that's really, really neat that we can, that everyone's going to get. So that's next week, next Shabbat. So look what happens. We sat down, and so they go to the prayer place where they think there's prayer. We sat down and began speaking with the women who had gathered there. And a woman named who? Lydia, seller. She's a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, a God-fearer, was listening. I love this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Oh, hallelujah. And so then she follows in the waters of the mikveh. She gets immersed. And she becomes a follower of Yeshua. And this actually was the beginning of the congregation, the messianic community at Philippi that we read the letter of Philippians from. All because of this openness of this woman that responded, and her household, followed her, and she said, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house, and that's all start. But what I want you to notice is the vision. Who did he see in the vision? A man. Who met him? Who became the person, the instrument used? A woman. It wasn't like it looked. I mean, I never saw that before. See, and what if he had said, no, I'm not talking to you. I saw a man in my vision. no, Lydia, sorry. I know you're interested, but I'm sorry. But my vision, I saw a man. I don't know why God did it that way, but he did. God's ways are perfect, but often not as we even envision it to be. And we need to be open. We need to be flexible. We need to see it's not necessarily what we anticipate sometimes, or we see it's supposed to look like in our mind. And I hope we at least get that principle. Paul saying, where's the guy that I saw? I don't know. So Jacob may have stopped praying, but God knew all and gave him much more than he had ever expected or deserved. And so is true with us. And at first sight, it certainly appeared to Joseph that Jacob was making a huge mistake in blessing the wrong son, but God knew better. Jacob was not confused. God is always wiser, and so true with you and me. Father, we thank you for these lessons today in the parasha as we complete the book of Genesis. We praise you and thank you, O God, for your faithfulness, for your wisdom. Lord, we praise you for convicting us, for helping us. Lord, praise you. There's nothing you can't do, but we thank you that your ways are wiser than ours, higher than ours, your thoughts, your ways, Isaiah 55. We thank you, Lord, you know what you're doing. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us where we've doubted you. Forgive us where we've had expectations that haven't been met. And forgive us where we haven't been open to what you want to do. We're locked into the way that we thought it was supposed to be. And so we ask you to help us to be totally wide open to what you want to do and available to follow you in it. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me and we'll close with the benediction, the priestly blessing.